The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Since we're closing down Christmas pretty much for the year, Jim sent me a little video, and he said, I think this would be appropriate for today. And I looked at it, and I said, yes, I think it would be. So Jim acquired this video. And Jim, if you're ready, can you just put that video on? I think you'll enjoy it. It's brief, but very poignant.
When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back within their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among people, to make music in the heart. So let us begin the work of Christmas.
Begin the work of Christmas. Hallelujah. You remember that some of you have a memory that's good enough to remember. Last January, as our fast began, I told you that I felt I had a message from God for the entire year, and the message was life. And so I began a series about life. And I didn't know then exactly where we were going, but God knew. And we've talked about virtually every aspect of life. You know, life is everywhere. Man has this unquenchable thirst to discover life, from the highest heavens to the depths of the earth. Life is a coin of the realm for the old and the new creation. We're looking for life. Men search for life, and when they find it, they rejoice. They go to the planets and search and for just some ancient evidence that life once existed. When someone is sick or been in an accident and are dying, we look for signs of life to see if they're alive. So everything in the universe is valueless to us unless it has life. So that's what we spoke about, and we covered things like what is life, what you can do with your life, what you can do in life, how long is life, and the various kinds of life that we can have. This will be today the end of life series. Not the end of life, but the end of the life series. And we're going to conclude this series by talking about probably, in my opinion, the greatest evidence of life, and it's the resurrection. The resurrection. And I want to show you a scripture from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 17 through 24. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominions, authority, and power. The centerpiece of Christianity is not Christmas. It's the resurrection. You know, the truth is, and please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, because it's going to sound like I've just walked off into the heresy. But you can believe whatever you want about Christmas. You can believe it was a virgin girl, and I believe it. That's your choice. You can choose. You can choose to believe he was born in a manger. You believe he wasn't. You can choose to believe that the wise men came or didn't come, that there were three of them or 100 of them. You just choose whatever you want. And it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But let me tell you what. You must believe that Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected from the grave. If you don't believe that, your eternal soul is in jeopardy. It is the fact of it all. Without the resurrection, you are dead in your sins. That's what we just read. Let me back this up just a tad. There we go. One more time. There we go. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You know, we rejoice that we've been forgiven. We have peace of mind. We have hope. We have a sense of well-being because we know that our sins have been forgiven. If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep, that's just a metaphor that Paul used sometimes to speak of those who die in Christ, they're lost. You'll never see your loved ones again. I mean, it's over. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But I love this. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He has been raised from the dead. The centerpiece of our Christianity is that Christ is who he said he was and that he has been raised from the dead. Without the resurrection, we're still in our sins. Without the resurrection, there's no hope for your loved ones who have gone on before you. The early church was persecuted and died, not because they believed that the Christ child was born. They were suffered and died because they would not deny the resurrection. They would not deny it. You know, it's been said that men will die for something that they believe in. But when a push comes to shove and they're about to execute you, you will not die for a lie. You just won't do it. Your self-preservation would keep that from happening. But these men and women of the early church died, gave their lives, because they knew something. I'm not going to read all the scriptures about what they knew, but suffice to say that Paul said that Christ, the risen Christ, was seen by many people. You know, if you can find one witness to something, we usually believe it. If you find two, write it in stone. Paul said over 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. And I say this all the time. If you could get 500 Jews to agree on anything, it would have to be true. Lord knows that he called them a hard-headed people. You know, they're stiff-necked. You know, they're difficult by nature. But they saw and they believed that this Jesus was alive. When Jesus rose from the dead, something wonderful happened. Something wonderful happened. The new creation began. The new covenant began. The new way of living and on this earth began. It says that he was the first fruits of those to be raised from the dead. You know, we've talked a lot about Adam and Adam being born, and he's a man of the earth, and we are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, whether you want to be or not, you are, you know. But just as we are sons of Adam, when we believe in Christ, and Jesus said we are born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit, we have entered the realm of the new creation. So let's take a look at some reasons why the resurrection is the foundation to life, eternity, and the new creation. First of all, the resurrection is a doorway to the new creation. John 11:21-27. Remember, Lazarus had died. Jesus showed up late by Martha's way of counting. And when he arrived, she said, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." So you might have showed up late, but it's not too late for you. I know if you ask that my brother will be okay. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." He used an interesting word here. He didn't say he would come back to life. He said he'll rise again. And Martha answered, "I know that he will rise again." When? In the resurrection, at the last day. That wasn't what she wanted, by the way. She's just acquiescing to the fact. She said, "You know, you've taught us. I understand that." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Can I hear some shouting and amen, all right? I mean, that's the best news you ever heard, all right? You know, who lives by believing in me will never die. Here's the key phrase right here. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Look at her answer. "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Boy, I'll tell you, you ought to memorize that scripture and keep it in your heart and encourage you on bad days. Jesus said he was the resurrection and the doorway to eternal life. Jesus is not saying that he's an event, but without him, there is no event. Without him, there is no event. If he were not born, he could not die. That's why we celebrate Christmas, all right? If he did not die, he could not be resurrected. All right? If he is not resurrected, you cannot believe in him. All right? And if you do not believe in him, you will not be resurrected. As they say down at the science fair, them's the facts. You know? You can't deny that. If you studied logic in school, which all of us had to at one time, everybody here looks old enough to remember when they made you study that kind of stuff. And Jesus asked Martha if she believed, and she gave the textbook answer. She gave the textbook answer. And what was her answer? Look at it. Try it. She said, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, the one that had been spoken of over and over again in the Old Testament." She said, "I believe that that's who you are." And she said, "The Son of God. The Son of God." That's why I told you it's mandatory. It's mandatory. I believe Jesus said, "Give the girl a gold star." You know? She got it right. She knows. She understands. The confession of faith guaranteed her eternal life and her resurrection. If she had said, "I believe that you were born of a virgin. I believe that you were born in Bethlehem. I believe that the star came out. I believe the wise men got here," she would have got an F. But she said, "I know who you are." Remember Peter had this conversation with the disciples. Jesus said to him, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Oh, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah. You know, some say you're John." You know, they went on and on. And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The same thing that Martha said. "Thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus, forgive me, but I think he went, "Wow. Wow. Flesh and blood has not shown this to you, but my Father which is in heaven, the revelation of who Christ is to the mortal mind of man who says, I believe that this is true. I receive it. I'll die believing it. I'll never turn away from it. This is the core of who I am for the rest of my life on this earth and through all eternity. I will not deny that you are the Christ. I believe. I believe. I believe. And if you do that, I'm not talking about intellectual assent to a fact. I'm talking about faith and what it means. What it means the Messiah is your Messiah. That the Son of God is the one that you put your trust in. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life. There was a book, if you haven't read it, I'd encourage you to read it, called The Case for Christ, written by a guy by the name of Lee Strobel's. And Lee Strobel's was an atheist, and he set out to prove, he was a reporter, a legal reporter, and he set out to prove that Jesus was not who people think that he is. But he wanted to do an investigative reporting. That's what he said in his book. And he did, and you got to read the book. And I mean, the evidence is overwhelming of Jesus in the book. But he had told one story in there that really touched me. There was a man who was a predecessor to Billy Graham, and his name right now escapes me. I didn't really plan on mentioning this morning, but it seems appropriate. Lee Strobel's went to see this guy because he was a bigger evangelist than Billy Graham was. This is before Billy Graham had really come on the scene. He was preaching, but he wasn't on the scene yet. This guy filled tents and auditoriums and stadiums with people, and he turned away, and he denied the faith. And Lee Strobel's found him and wanted to know why he turned away. And he gave the explanation. It was something that had happened in to someone, and it had been so devastating that he believed that a good God would never allow that to happen. And so Lee said, so you don't believe anymore? He said, no, I don't. And he said he was on a swivel chair, and he turned his back to Lee and was facing in the other direction, and Lee saw his shoulders begin to tremble, just kind of shaking. And he realized after a moment that the guy was crying. And the guy turned back to Lee, and he said, when he gained his composure, he said, every good thing that has ever happened in my life, I attribute to Jesus Christ. And then he said this, and oh, I miss him so. Oh, I miss him so. Beloved, don't let me mess with your theology, but when you're born again and you put your faith in Messiah, there's no way to turn away from. You'll never get away from him. Never get away from him. Until your last dying breath, you'll never get away from him. You'll miss him so. The scriptures say that if we become unfaithful, he, Christ, remains faithful. The Messiah, the risen Lord. Martha believed in a resurrection, but that was not enough. She had to believe in Jesus. He said, I am the resurrection. What you're looking for is right here. Remember when he spoke to the Pharisees one day? And he said, you read this book. You read the law. You think in that book you will find life. I'm telling you that this book speaks of me, and you will not receive me. They knew all the intellectual stuff, but they had never received it. See, you can know about God. I hear people tell me, well, I've been going to church all my life. You can go to your church all your life, won't do you any good. You can go to a barn every day, but it won't change into a barn. You know? You've got to believe. You've got to be transformed. You've got to have the new birth experience in order to get in heaven. Say, Morris, well, how do I get that? It's simple. It's so simple that Jesus said, unless you become as a child, and believe with the faith of a child, you can't get in. So any of the kids can get in. You know why kids can get in? Because they don't try to figure everything out. They just believe it. They just believe it. That's the same thing for us. We just have to believe it. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be able to say, oh, well, Jesus was resurrected because his DNA did this and his body did that and the angels did this and this guy moved a stone out of the way. It doesn't matter how it happened. It only matters that it happened.
Amen.
That's the only thing that matters. I've read books. When I was in seminary, there was a book, I promise you, that book was 5 inches thick if it was an inch thick. And it was all about one subject, the deity of Christ. And these people who wrote this book, I mean, they put a lot of time and effort in it. I read it, I had to read it for a course. But when I got finished, I realized that all I had was gained information. But in 1972, before I went to seminary, before I read that book, somebody told me, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven and you'll have eternal life. I believed it. I chose to believe it. Now, I didn't choose to believe it because of the great love of God. I mean, that great love of God, boy, I tell you, that's it. I talk about the love of God. I love it today. The love of God did not bring me to a place of receiving Christ. What led me to the place of receiving Christ was when John wrote in John 3:18, he that believes has eternal life. He that believes not is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides upon him. When I read that, and the guy showed it to me in the Bible, I'd never read it before, because he had asked me if I wanted to receive Christ, and I'd said, well, let me think about it. And he read that to me. I said, well, I'm through thinking. What do I need to do? You know, I'm not a dummy. And he said, just pray this simple prayer and invite Christ into your life. And he did, and it changed my life eternally. See, anybody can, but you've got to believe in it. To believe in a higher power is not enough. How many times have you said, well, the man upstairs. You know, who's up there? I don't know. What man upstairs? The man in the moon? The man on Mars? Pluto? Judah? Well, Pluto doesn't exist anymore. He used to be a planet, but he got downgraded. You know, what? Belief in a higher power is not enough. I believe the Bible. If you believe the Bible, you can memorize it. It won't do you a bit of good. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of the great I Am and the fulfillment of the promise that God said he would come. You must believe that. It's as simple as that. No wonder Jesus was so narrow-minded. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's the only way. He is the doorway. There is no other way. Now, I've been around the farm enough, and I've studied enough to know that other people don't agree with that. You know what? You don't have to agree with me. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And how are you going to know to believe unless somebody tells you and you hear it? And how are you going to hear it if somebody doesn't be sent? Somebody was sent to tell me, and I'm here to tell you, and everybody who's listening on the internet, wherever you may be, that they might know about the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I remember I was preaching in a little church in, I believe it was in Mississippi, probably in a seminary. They sent all us preachers to Mississippi to preach. I don't know why, because they'd receive us or they needed us. I'm not sure why we were there, but I went there, and after the services, a young man, probably in his early 20s, came up to me at his Baptist churches were at the time when I was going to the Baptist church. I went and stood at the back door, shook everybody's hands as they came by, and this young man came to me. He was about the last person who came out. He said, I need what you've been talking about today. All I ever talk about is Jesus. I mean, I talk about a lot of different things, but it's all the linchpin of it all is there. And I said, well, have you ever received Christ in your life? And he said, no. So I said, well, let's go back in the church. Nobody was there. We went up to the front of the church where the altar is for you Catholics. And I shared the simple gospel that somebody had shared with me. I said, would you like to receive Christ into your life? Do you believe in him? He said, yes. And I led him in a simple prayer. And he started, some of you heard the story, he started rubbing his arms and rubbing his body just frantically. And I said, what's the matter? What's the matter? He said, man, I got to rush. I got to rush. And I said, "What? I don't know what a rush is. He said, yeah, man, you know, when you shoot up with drugs, and it makes everything in your body, just all the hair on your body stand up. He said, man, I got the best rush I ever had in my life. I said, well, let's rush on, man. You know, he was so happy, but something happened to him. The only thing he could equate it to is some high he got in drugs. And he says, the best high he ever had. Now, I have not seen, so far as I know, ever seen that guy again. But I promise you what, he hadn't forgotten me. But more importantly, he hadn't forgotten the Christ that he received that day. I believe he really got the Holy Ghost. He got the real McCoy. So, you must believe in Jesus. All right, secondly, I want to talk about the resurrection a little more. The resurrection is a bodily new creation. The resurrection is a bodily new creation. Let's go back to Corinthians for a minute. Chapters 15, verses 42 through 45. By the way, if you want to do some study on your own, just go read chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians. You get a lot of information in there. A lot of it. I don't have time to go through all of it today. So he says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, talking about Christ, a life-giving spirit. Do you see the difference between these two guys? He became a living being. This last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Whew, there's a difference. That's a big difference. There's a mighty big difference. Your physical body will be raised from the grave and fashioned from a body of dust to a life body. A life body. I couldn't think of another way of saying it. A dust body versus a life body. God has taken great care to preserve you, his special creation. He took a... We sometimes speak in very derogatory terms about our body, although we do try to take care of it. You know, we talk about, you know, the body made me do it, the sin, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But God cared enough about this. In Psalms, it said that you were knit together in your mother's womb. My mother used to knit when I was a boy. And some of you might have had that experience. Maybe some of you ladies here know how to knit. And used to take that yarn and those two long sticks and, you know, needles. You won't believe it. She actually taught me how to do it. She used to do it all the time. She always had a big ball of yarn around, and she was sitting. We didn't have television, so listening to the radio, she'd be doing that, knit together. And you know what? I remember that sometimes she'd be knitting, and she would stop, and she'd look at it, and she realized she'd done something wrong. It wasn't the pattern she wanted. And she'd rip it out, and she'd start again. It says that's the way God created you. It was personal. My mother had to use her own two hands, her own mind, her own skills to do it. God used his skills to form you in your mother's womb. That's why you're precious from the moment of conception, because it's the real you. You are stamped with the DNA of Adam. You will be in the right environment, develop, and one day come into the world and start breathing and be who you are. God cared enough about you to do that. He thought about you. It says in Psalm 139 that he knew your first day from your last day. He knew everything there is to know about you. And amazingly, let me digress for a moment, he still loves you. Not everybody on the planet loves you. Some people fall out of love with you. You know, that's happened too. Sometimes people treat you bad in life, but God loves you, and He cares about you. He thinks your body is so special that He chose to take up residence within you. He said, don't you know that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Ghost, and that the Spirit of God dwells within you. I think this body must be pretty good. Come on now, if you can get the creator of the universe to take up residence, you remember when they created the temple? They got that thing all built, you know, and finally Solomon put the last brick in place or the last stone in place, whatever it was, you know, when they polished the doorknob. And it says that God moved into the temple. There was evidence of the Spirit of God was there, this cloud, and nobody could stand up. Well, in a much greater way, God took up residence within you. The day you believe, He took up residence within you. His Spirit dwells within you. You are a God person. I wish God would have given us a magic mirror. I hate to use the word magic in church, but I can't think of a better word. No, a magic mirror that you could look at it and see His Spirit dwelling within you. It would change the way you think about yourself. It would change the way you think about other people. You know, you wouldn't see other people as somebody who said something bad to you, doesn't like you. You know, you would see that person as a temple of the Holy Spirit. It says that we are stones of the spiritual temple fit together, and we all have a role and a function. You know, a doorknob can't say I'm a steeple, and a steeple can't say I'm a doorknob, but you need both to have a temple, and we all have our part to play in the kingdom. We are spiritual beings. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He was beaten and bruised. Isaiah said, in the reality of it, we read it in the New Testament, what He went through for you. He was bruised for your iniquities. He was chastised for your peace. And by His stripes, you are healed. He did that for your bodily comfort and well-being right here on this planet. And one day, He will reach out at the final trumpet of God. He will return and He will receive your body out of the grave. Now let me just rub your fur the wrong way. I wish we'd get over this notion of cremation. Let me just say it. I got a white paper on it written. It's in the back. You can read it. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. And I know a lot of you are doing it for money, because these guys are gouging us to get buried. But you know that in the Bible, the only people who ever burned were the enemies of Israel? That's the only people who ever burned. Israel, the Israelites, cared for their body. You remember that Joseph said, I hope you can't hear this. Why would somebody call me on Sunday morning when they know I'm preaching? I'm not going to talk to you now. I don't know who that is. Where was I? Oh, Joseph, yeah. Remember Joseph? He, in Egypt, he said, you take my bones back and you bury them. I'd like you to prayerfully consider that. Just think about it. Study it out. I'll be glad to talk to you about it privately. But you say, well, you know, if you fell overboard in a ship and you got eaten by a shark, you know, God could find the pieces, parts, to one day put you back together in the resurrection, so it doesn't make any difference whether you get cremated or not. I'd beg to differ with you. It does make a difference. You know?
The Bible says, do not pass your children through the fire.
There you go. Good. Do not pass your children through the fire. Out of the Old Testament. So there's a lot of reason not to do it, but we've been indoctrinated, and I ask you to prayerfully consider that. Now, I'll do your funeral if you're in a jar, but I'd rather see you if I have to do your funeral. Now, that's just a preference for me. But I think there's some value in what I'm saying. And somebody's got to start saying it someplace.
Yeah.
You know, we've been drinking the Kool-Aid of in this area, and we need to get a spiritual awakening. Will it send you to hell or heaven? No, it's got nothing to do with that. That's got to do with respecting something that God formed, that God cares about. I think it's got importance. Besides, God's going to be busy on Resurrection Day. Don't make it hard for him. You know? Oh, there you are. There's the tombstone. It says Morris. Let me get him. I know he's there. Except for his arm, of course, which I don't know where it is. It worries me. You know, if you get to heaven before me, you see a disenfranchised arm bouncing around the streets of gold. It's mine. You know, waiting for me, all right? I don't know where it is. But I'm looking forward to getting that arm back one day. Just forget I said that. All right? The dust you was created by God, is going to die. The words of that great theologian and philosopher, Bud Pomaz, God rest his soul, ain't nobody getting out of this place alive, all right? No? So, this dust you will die, but the eternal you will be resurrected, imperishable, and you will die. Let's back up at this, just and look at it just momentarily. The body that was sown perishable. This thing's getting worse every day, isn't it? You know? Kind of falling apart. I'm actually doing better the last years than I did the former years, but that's another story. But it's perishable, but it'll be raised imperishable. When you get your new body, ain't nothing going to happen to it. It's not going to get older. It's going to get younger. It's not going to get worse. It's going to get better. It's going to have a Teflon finish. You know, it's going to have gold spokes on it. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be cool, all right? And it won't rot and it won't fade away. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Dishonor in that we have this tendency, this sin nature that we've inherited from Adam, from what did. It's been passed down to us. And that's the dishonor of its sowing. You know, it's not that there's something wrong with sex. That's not the point. And this has been used to talk about that, and that's not the point. But the fact is, we sin in this body. And a lot of the things that's wrong with it has to do with the sin that has been done in our individual bodies. But it's going to be raised in glory. God will share his glory with us. It is sown in weakness. We have limits to what we can do. But it'll be raised in power. Whatever Jesus was doing, Paul said, I don't know what we're going to be like when we get raised, but whatever it's like is going to be just like Jesus. We'll be raised just like him. So he was able to do things. He went into doors that weren't there. He seemed to be able to move around pretty quickly wherever he wanted to be without a train or a car or a bus or a bicycle. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So that's the whole thing of the body. The body is going to be a part of the resurrection. I believe in the bodily resurrection. And you know why I believe it? Because the scriptures teach it, okay? No, it's not my opinion. It's not. I have opinions about a lot of stuff. Hey, but this, in that case, I don't have an opinion about it. It's just the facts of what the Bible says. Your spiritual body is raised imperishable with glory, with power. And it'll be spiritual. It won't be like this thing we have. See, you've never lived in a place that hadn't been tainted by sin. This world has been tainted by sin. Your body's been tainted by sin. And everybody you meet's been tainted by sin. But in the resurrection, there will be no evidence of sin anywhere. That's why there will be a new heavens and a new earth and new bodies. It's going to be a whole new creation. It'll be like something you've never seen or experienced before. That's what you're going to get. All right. Finally. Come on. There we go. resurrection to life is reserved for believers. I talked about this before, but I want to talk about it just a little bit more. Acts 24, 14 through 16. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way. Remember, this we talked about the Christendom. They called it the way, which they call a sect, talking about the Jewish leaders. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have. He said, you know, they have a belief in it, all right? That there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. There will be a resurrection both of the righteous and of the wicked. Only believers will be raised to new creation life. The unbelievers will be raised to eternal death. There's no annihilation. There's no get out of jail free card. There's no oops button in heaven. There's no place. Beloved, if there was, I'd preach it. Believe me, I would. I'd be happy to preach an escape mechanism. I wish there was a way. There was a movie I looked at the other night. It was about a Russian submarine that had an explosion on board. It's a true story. And the movie was about the survivors who survived the explosion on the attempts to try to rescue them. They had an escape hatch, but they couldn't use it. They were so deep. And they made many attempts to try, and they just couldn't do it. Part of it was political, part of it was mechanical. But they all died. I'm telling you, unbelievers will die. And when they die here, they'll die in the great resurrection. They will not, according to the scriptures, okay? Not according to my opinion or what I think. According to the scriptures, there is no way to escape eternal damnation after you die. There's no way to gain heaven after you die. This is a decision that every man, woman, boy, and girl makes here. Once this life, physical life, is over, whatever decision you made about Christ, to believe or not believe, is sealed in eternity. Now, if you believe what I just said, not because I said it, because this book says it in more than one place, it ought to be an encouragement to you to talk to your husbands, your wives, your children, your parents, your grandkids, and people that you meet throughout life, and tell them the story of God's great love. Because if they don't hear it, it says that God makes a way for people, everyone to hear, but if they reject it because they haven't heard, because you haven't told them, the first sermon I ever preached, I preached from Ezekiel chapter 33, where it talks about the watchman. And we're all watchmen. It said, if the watchman sounds the alarm and the people are saved, you know, everything's cool, everything's great. If he sounds the alarm and they don't pay any attention to the alarm, the blood is on them. But if the watchman doesn't sound the alarm and the people perish, it falls upon the watchman. I think we have a response. Let me rephrase that. I know we have a responsibility. Jesus said, go into the whole world. Tell them. It's our responsibility to tell them everything that he said so that they can know and that they get baptized. You need to be baptized. It's not for salvation, but it's a giant step forward in our walk with the Lord. Why should we be baptized? Because Jesus said to be baptized. That's simple enough. To be baptized. Go into the whole world. That's my job and your job. The little video we showed earlier. really describe that very well. The resurrection is the final separation between life and death. All men will be raised from the grave. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there'll be a roll call. That old song used to have, when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Oh, you'll be there. Just a question is, will your name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And it says that everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be received into glory. And everyone whose name is not written will be judged. See, you've already been judged as a believer. You were judged at Calvary's tree. Jesus was judged, so you don't have to be judged. But for the unbeliever, judgment is coming for them. I hear believers say, well, they worried about the white throne judgment. You don't have to worry about it because it doesn't apply to you. That judgment is for the unbeliever. The dead will be judged. You are not dead. You've been made alive in Christ. You have the seat. Just as Jesus was the resurrection, when he said, I am the resurrection, you are the resurrection. If you have Christ, you have the resurrection dwelling within you. You will be raised to newness of life. You will be part of the new creation. But the unbeliever, that's not true. What awaits the unbeliever is not hell. What awaits the unbeliever is the lake of fire. Jesus described it as a fire that burns and will not be quenched. And he said, where the worm dieth not, where the physical is not consumed in the fire. Everything we burn up gets consumed. That fire will not consume. It'll be a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. A place without light, a place without hope. I thought it was interesting that I had prepared this sermon, and one of my guys who fires me up before I get here, David Jeremiah, was talking about the same thing this morning. I thought, wow, I must be on good ground if David Jeremiah is saying the same thing I am. Let me tell you, nobody likes to hear it, but do you know that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven? He did. Just go count the places. It's true. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. That's what God wants. When this physical life is over, the final resurrection is irrevocable. You will live forever. When you receive Christ into your life, you have the promise. It says the earnest of the down payment of the Holy Spirit. And that promise will be fulfilled in its completion on the day of the resurrection. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive are still in the place. That's the rapture. Who are still here will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we shall meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the promise to believers. Of the unbeliever, it's called the second death. You die physically, but you die spiritually. The resurrection will be the greatest event for the believer and the worst event for the unbeliever. So, what do you do about that? First of all, you make sure you're saved. Are you a believer? Have you ever received Christ in your life? And the answer to that question is either no or I don't know. Then you need to know. I've gotten a habit lately. I've had people, a lot of people I know are getting old, and they ask me to do their funeral for them. And if I ask them, what do you want me to say at your funeral? You know, what do you want me to say? Because I promise you, your loved ones are going to want to know. And I say, well, I don't know. I don't want to do that. I want to know. And I ask them if they ever received Christ in their life. And if they haven't, then I just go ahead and lead them to the Lord. I'll let a guy that I've been known for eons, I'll let him to the Lord in the bicycle shop on a Sunday. I think it was a Sunday afternoon. You got people all around the table. We had a table with about 20 people there, and he asked me to do the funeral, and I said, well, when do you want, you know, what am I going to say about you? Because I didn't know. And he said, well, I don't know. I said, well, let's know. And I shared the gospel with him, and I said, would you like to receive Christ in your life? And he thought I was going to do it later, and he said, yeah. I said, well, let's pray and do it. And he said, here? I said, yeah, here. Led him to the Lord right there in the restaurant. You know, got that sealed when I do his funeral, and I hope I outlive him. He's older than me, that's why I'm hoping I'll outlive him. And I want to go ahead and do his funeral. I'll say, I don't know where he is. So, do you know where you're going to be? I'm going to do something uncharacteristic, because we don't do this around here very much, because I just don't. But I want us to stop for a minute and pray. And if you're here, if you've never really nailed this down, you may have been coming to this church for years, for all I know, because it happens all the time. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. I've already described the gospel as a very simple prayer. The scripture says that if you will confess with your mouth or agree that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So no mental assent. This is believing. Say, I choose to believe. Not choose to understand. Choose to believe. I don't understand how a jet plane works, but I get on them and fly. I believe that they'll work. Same thing with Jesus. You don't have to understand it all. You just have to receive it. Okay? Let's all stand. Let's do it the old Baptist way, all right? Everybody close their eyes and bow their head. All right? And we're all going to pray out loud. Pray after me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the Messiah. The Christ. And right now, as best I know how, I believe in you. I trust you. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to come into my life. And whatever life I have left, I want to live for you. And I trust you to take me into heaven on the day of the resurrection. I don't understand it all, but as best I know how, I believe it. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or maybe the 100th time, believe me, one thing Jesus hears is the prayer of a sinner asking him into his life. And I promise you, life will never be the same. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Next week, God willing, we will move to Vision 2020. I couldn't resist it. I just couldn't resist it. And so we'll be talking about, it's not 2020 vision, it's Vision 2020. So we'll start that next week, and I'll take you there. With that said and done, if you need prayer, want to talk to me, if you by any chance pray that prayer for the first time, you won't find this in a church manual, and you won't find it in the Bible. You only find it with me. I have a plastic arm here. And I ask people who pray that prayer not to walk the aisle, but just let me know. Just come by before you leave and tap me twice on my plastic arm. Not once, because a lot of people want to get my attention. They tap me on the arm. I want a double tap from you, okay? Those guys, you guys who shoot guns, you know what a double tap is, all right? Yeah, I want a double tap on my arm just so I'll know, all right? So with that said and done, you are dismissed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Have a wonderful day.